Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, as we get started, let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning and we just want to give you thanks for your graciousness, your goodness. Father, as we sang this morning, as we sang about how you are almighty, we sang about the great sacrifice that you made when you sent Jesus to die for our sins. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and that he would work in a very powerful way during this time. And so, Father, we ask now that you might speak to us from your word. And Father, we pray that you would give us your understanding, your wisdom, and as we approach your word, that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you would transform us. So, God, we ask now that you would speak and that you would give us hearts to listen, hearts to hear, and hearts to obey. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started a new study called Risen. And I mentioned last week, and I'll mention again, on the heels of Easter, so many times our minds are already thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. And I think if we aren't careful, we can just clip right past Easter and go on to some other topic and start thinking about other things. And I'm not saying that we have to always live and celebrate Easter with all the things that we normally use to celebrate Easter, but I am saying that we are resurrected people if we are in Christ. We're going to talk more about what that means today. But if we are followers of Christ, then we are living a risen life. It's a new life as compared to what our lives were before Christ. It's a life that gives us newness of understanding, a new perspective, new wisdom, a new purpose. And so we just want to take a few weeks and look at that and really camp out in this area and talk about what does it mean to live a risen life. Last week, we talked about how we need and we must have our minds set on the things that are above. There is a certain inner change that takes place in our lives where our affections, our desires, our thoughts begin to track more and more heavenward. And we begin to think more Godward thoughts, as it's been said. But today I want us to think not only about what we think about, what we know, how we understand these things, but then how does that practically work out in our lives? What does that look like? And we're going to look at a passage today in Romans chapter 6. And I just want to read the first 9 verses, and then I want to make a few comments here. And we'll go on through verse 13 of Romans chapter 6. But Paul writes in Romans 6:1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, Paul has just talked about how whenever we sin, we find that God has given much greater grace. And so he's filling in what the argument might be that somebody might say, well, does that mean that we need to sin even more and that way we'll get even more grace? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now, Paul, in the beginning of this passage that we're looking at today, Paul says a lot of things about our status with God, our condition before God, both before we come to Christ and after we make a decision to follow Christ. And so today, what I would like for us to look at is this idea of being set free. And what does that look like in our day-to-day lives? Now, the first thing, before we get into this, the first thing when we start talking about this idea, we're talking about being set free from sin by the power of God, and then in turn, we live in holiness. Now, sometimes when you start mentioning the concept of holiness, some people have some extreme ideas about what that means. Some people would say, that's right, we need to live holy lives, which means God does absolutely everything, and I am just going to remain passive, and I am just going to sit back, do nothing. I don't need to obey. I don't need to read his word. I don't need to pray. I don't need to do any of these things that he commands me because God's taking care of it all. So I'm just going to be passive, and that's what it means to be holy. But that's not what the Bible says. Now, on the other end, you have people who say, that's right, it's all dependent upon me. God may have saved me, but then God kind of set me out on my own and said, it's on your shoulders. It's all your responsibility. You are the one who has to accomplish all of this. Now get to it, live in the right way, or otherwise you're going to be in trouble with me. But that's not what the Bible says either. The Bible talks about how we have a responsibility to obey Christ, but the power that comes to obey Christ comes from Christ alone. Now, what does that look like? Well, let's look at this passage again. And let's break this down and look at some of the things that we understand from this passage about how to live a holy life, how to experience and live in that freedom that is found only in Christ, and what that means for us. The first thing that we need to understand if we're going to live holy and set free, liberated lives in Christ is that we need to know that you died with Christ. You need to know that you died with Christ. How do you know that? You know that because that is a biblical declaration. That is a scriptural truth. Here in recent years, there have been many people who have tried to, and within church leadership, around our nation, around the world, there are many people, and it's nothing new. It's just an old heresy they've just recycled. But many people say what really reaches people today are the stories of people. People telling their stories. And then after they grow accustomed to warming up to the idea of Jesus, then, and only then, should you give them the Bible, because the Bible can turn them off from God. It can be hard to understand. So you warm them up with all sorts of other things, and then you just start sliding the Bible in. And before long, they'll find they've accepted the Bible. But we don't want to approach any of the difficult things in the Bible. And we don't want to approach anything that may be offensive in the Bible because we don't want to scare them off from following Jesus. Can I just tell you, that is patently scripturally wrong. Not just wrong, that's wrongheaded. That's just not the way that you do it. The Word of God is living and active. So you start with the Bible. You start with the truth of the Word of God. How many times do you find Jesus preaching to the people and saying, this is my truth, and people not being able to receive that and people leaving his presence because they are completely and totally blown away by what Jesus is saying it means to follow him. So we have to start with a scriptural declaration. Know that you died with Christ. Look at verse 3 of Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We should know these things. We can know this because this is what the Word of God says. And some people may say, But I don't believe the word of God. Well, that is still what God says. But I don't believe it's true. But that is what God says. Just because I'm driving along and I see a sign that says bridge out, and I think, I'm not going to believe that sign. I don't believe that sign is true. Well, unless I start believing the sign is true, I'm going to reach a certain point that I'm going to realize that that sign is true. And so I have to trust that this sign was placed here for a reason and this sign is true. And in the same way, when God's word gives us a warning or God's word conveys to us a truth, then we understand that God is true, God is righteous, God is just, and God is communicating something to us that we need to know. So we need to know that we died with Christ. Back in November, a group of us, and you've heard me mention this before if you've listened for very long to any of our services, but a group of us went to Israel. And we went to the traditional place where it is believed that Jesus was crucified and where he was buried and he rose again, housed inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre there in Israel, there in Jerusalem. And to get to the top of the hill that was the hill of Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, you climb up. The church has basically been built around the site. You climb up a set of stairs to get to this room where the top, you're standing atop that rock, and that the top of that rock is all glassed in. And I remember standing there in that dimly lit room, watching the thousands, literally thousands of pilgrims from around the world who have come to this place. And I remember standing back in the corner, and I remember just surveying this room. And I remember thinking, if this be, traditionally it is, the place where Jesus was crucified, then that means that I died right here with him. And that's what the scripture says, that we died with Christ. When we come to Christ in salvation, our old selves have died. Back there on that cruel cross over 2,000 years ago. That's where we died. We are dead. It's a past tense situation. It has been completed. Let me just read through, just very quickly, let me just read through some phrases that are found here in this passage we just looked at in verses 1 through 9. Verse 2, how can we who died to sin? Past tense. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized were baptized into his death? Verse 4, we were buried, therefore. Also in verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead. Verse 5, for if we have been united. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified, so that we would no longer be enslaved. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. All of these verses point back to something that happened in our past. If we're followers of Christ, we died, our old selves died with Christ there on the cross. The old you died on that cross, on that hillside. Listen to Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Know that you died with Christ. What did you die to? You died to sin. You died to sin controlling your life. We are dead to sin in Christ. Our old selves, our former selves. The Bible refers to it as the old man. The old man, the old woman, the old self died on the cross with Christ. When Christ died in our place, sometimes we talk about when Jesus died on the cross, he took my cross. That's true, but at the same time, in Christ, my old self died on that same cross. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. We have a sign in our bedroom at home, and it looks like an old road sign, and it's like a road sign mile marker, and it says Brookhaven, and then it has the mileage to Golgotha on it, some 6,400 and something miles. And so the distance from Brookhaven to Golgotha is up there, and every morning when we open our eyes and we look at the wall, there on the side of the wall is this road sign that talks about or shows us the distance from where we are to the place where Jesus died. But can I tell you that it's a whole lot closer than that? That may be the distance geographically, but spiritually speaking, we died with Christ. The distance from Golgotha to Brookhaven in a spiritual sense is 0 miles. It is the same place because we died with Christ. Know that you died with Christ. That's a spiritual declaration that we make. Secondly, consider yourself alive in Jesus. We died to sin with Christ, but we must consider ourselves alive with Jesus. Look at verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. What does it mean to consider yourself alive in Jesus? King James says, reckon yourselves. Now that doesn't mean reckon as people use it down south. What do you think about this? Well, I reckon that that'll happen. Well, that's that old term that means to really thoughtfully calculate and consider. To thoughtfully calculate and consider something. To think it through. So we've got a scriptural declaration. Now we have a mental calculation. And this isn't playing mind games here. And this isn't some emotional response in the sense of a feeling. This isn't, well, I just really feel like I'm alive in Jesus. The Bible says if we're followers of Christ, we consider ourselves. We, by an act of our will, say, it doesn't matter how I feel, doesn't matter what anything seems, it doesn't matter how things may go, if I truly am a follower of Christ, I'm going to give evidence of that, but if I'm a true follower of Christ, I can know that based on what the Bible says, and then I start thinking in that way. I make a conscious will to consider, to surrender, to turn my life over and say, yes, I have considered myself dead to sin. So when a temptation comes, I can say, but I'm dead to that. I don't have to be controlled to that. That's what we find in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Now, does that mean that if we're considering ourselves alive in Christ, that we're never going to sin? No, of course not. We're all going to struggle. We will all sin. But it means that the sin does not reign over us. Because if we are considering ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, then we will understand that God has given us the power through the Holy Spirit. God has given us guidance in His Word so that we can say no to sin and not allow it to reign over our lives. We have been set free because of the sacrifice of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter writes, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now some people take that passage and they run with it and they say, by his wounds you have been healed. That means that all the physical healing, everybody's going to be physically healed if they follow Christ, if they have enough faith. That's not what he's talking about. Not at all. Because we know there are people who have tremendous faith. We know there are people who love Jesus with a deep abiding love in Christ, and they still don't experience physical healing. So he's not talking about physical healing there. And he's not talking about if you have enough faith, you won't experience difficulty. That's not what he means. He's talking about a spiritual healing. By the wounds of Christ, by the death of Christ, we are spiritually healed. We are spiritually set free from sin. So we should consider ourselves, we must consider ourselves alive in Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us this. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's the so what. That's so what there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. We who live in Christ, we've died to sin, we're alive in Christ, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who for our sake died and was raised. Are you living for yourself or are you living for Christ? If you make that mental calculation and say, I've died to sin, I'm alive in Christ, therefore that means we are not our own. Jesus died to set us free. He paid the price to set us free. But it's freedom is not just now I get to go do whatever I want. No, freedom is being able to do what you should. That's freedom. And we have freedom in Christ to now obey him and not obey sin. Sin no longer reigns in our bodies because we have received Christ. Those of us who are followers of Christ, we've received Christ and we are now living by his power, because now we can consider ourselves alive in Christ and we know, according to the Bible, we're dead in sin. So are you living for yourself or are you living for Christ? Are you looking to the things of God or are you looking to the things to satisfy yourself? Are you trying to appease your own desires or are you looking to please God through obedience? And by please God, I'm not talking about be counted righteous. I'm not talking about gaining salvation by works. That's not what I mean. I am talking about bringing that joy to the heart of God by walking in his word and fellowshipping with him in a deeper way, knowing his heart and following his heart. Could you say that's true for you? Could you say that your path is more and more upward? So we make a spiritual declaration. We know that we died with Christ. We make a mental calculation. We consider ourselves alive in Jesus. And then there's a practical application. You must present yourself as set apart to God. Present yourself as set apart to God. Look at verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We are to present ourselves as set apart to God. What do I mean by set apart? Well, it's another way of saying holy, of being sanctified. Sometimes the Bible refers to that. Sanctification is being set apart for a particular purpose. Sometimes we settle, unfortunately, within the church, we settle for being sanitized instead of being sanctified. We settle for, I'm going to avoid these certain things, and that makes me okay. I'm living a holy life. Now, there's a problem with that. Is that what he means by this? He says, look at verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Now, so often, that's where people kind of stop in their thinking. I'm going to avoid presenting my body, my life, as an instrument of unrighteousness to sin, so therefore I'm going to avoid these certain things. Well, that's good. But whenever we avoid presenting our lives as instruments of sin, everyone is going to present his or her life to someone or something. So we no longer present our bodies before sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but we must present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness, to be used by Him. In other words, you cannot stop in your thinking with, I am saved from sin, period. You are saved from sin for righteousness. So it's the idea of repentance. You turn from sin. When you turn from one thing, you turn towards something else. So you are saved from sin, absolutely. But it's more than that. You are saved from something to be saved for something. You are saved from something to be saved to something. You've been saved from sin to salvation, from unrighteousness to live in a righteous way. Now we have a different purpose. We are forgiven, and now we are living for God. Do not present your members to sin, but present your members to God. And your members, and the last part of verse 13, present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So we are to present ourselves to God. Are you presenting yourself to God at His disposal to be used however He sees fit? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul writes, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, that's who you were before Christ, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As your life is producing and you're seeing more and more holiness and righteousness in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, that is showing that you are putting off the old way of doing things, putting off the old thought patterns, putting off the old habits, and putting on who you truly are. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, there's this passage, and notice Paul does not, I'm going to go ahead and preface with this, Paul does not just talk about the things that we do. He says that those things that we do are an indication of who we are. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, notice what he writes. For at this time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Notice he doesn't say, at that time you were doing some dark deeds, but you were really okay. And so now you should walk in a way that where you're trying to be more like Jesus by your own power. That's not what he says. He says, at one time you were darkness. Not that you were just practicing dark deeds, not that you were just living in a way that indicated you were living sinfully. You were. Your identity was inextricably bound to the slave, or to being a slave in sin. You were darkness, but now you are light. He has brought us from death to life, from darkness to light. And so now we live for Him. We walk as children of light. We present ourselves as set apart to God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John writes this, whoever says he abides in Him, abides in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Now, does that mean we're going to do it perfectly here right now? No. But it does mean that more and more as time goes on, and we know that we died to sin, and we are considering ourselves alive in Christ, and we are presenting ourselves as instruments of righteousness to God, then we will begin to walk more and more like Christ and less like we ourselves walked in the past. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We no longer live for human passions. We no longer live for our own desires. We live now for the will of God. I read a story one time about, formerly a young man. He was a missionary. And he was telling the story of his younger life. And he said that there was a time where he knew that God was, he knew he had made a decision to follow Christ. He had recognized the fact that he was a sinner. He had recognized that Jesus lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death on that cross we just talked about earlier, and died for him, and he had made a decision to follow Christ by faith. He had said yes to Jesus. Yes, I need salvation. And God had saved him. But he said that he started thinking about what God may be calling him to do with his life. And he said, so I sat down at my desk at home and I took out a piece of paper and I wrote a contract. He said, I wrote at the top of that paper, God, I will do these things for you. And he filled out the whole page and spilled over onto another page. I'll go to this place. I'll do this. I'll surrender this. I'll follow you here. He made a whole list of things. And his plan was to take that on Sunday and lay it down there at the front of the church as he went to pray as an offering to God, that God, whatever you want to do that's on this list, I'll do it. And he said that very shortly before he went down that Sunday morning, it hit him. This is not what I should do. So he said he took that sheet of paper and he tore it up and he threw it away. And he took a fresh sheet of paper and he wrote, God, for you, I agree to do these things. Made an ellipsis, dot, 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 and then left the rest of the page blank. And down at the bottom, he signed his name and signed a date. And he said, God, I'm going to lay this before you and you fill it out. Anything that you want me to do, I'll do. It's just a blank agreement because I don't belong to myself. I'm yours. And so as a person who is yours, you do whatever you want. And if you tell me, you make it clear, I'll do it. He said there were things later in his life, looking back, he said there are things that happened that I wouldn't have known to put on that list. He said, I wouldn't have known to put on that list, God, I will be strong and be faithful and trust in you, even when I'm surrounded by gunmen who want to take my life in a foreign country. He said, I probably wouldn't have put on there, Lord, I agree to get malaria on when I'm out on the field serving you and in the realm of missions. God, there are so many other things that he says, I wouldn't have known to have written them down. And he said, but I said yes to God and told him he could fill in the blanks. Is that where you are today? Are you at a place where you can say, I know that I died with Christ on that cross because I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm considering myself alive in Christ now because he's been raised from the dead, and so he raised me to new life, and so therefore I am going to present my life to God as being set apart for his purposes. Could you say that? Maybe you're listening or you're watching this morning, maybe later, and you're saying, that's not where I am. That's not where I am at all. In fact, I've never made a decision to follow Christ. Could I tell you, do that this morning. Don't wait. Go before God and just say, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm in need of a Savior. And I trust that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I want to receive that salvation. And my answer to you is a resounding yes, no matter what you call me to do. How can one who sacrificed so much for us, who calls us to live by his power, how can one who does that, how can we look at him and say, no, I have better plans. Trust in him today. And if you are a follower of Christ, could I ask you, would you be willing to go before God and say, God, I want to live a life completely set apart for you. I want to live a life in whatever it is that you want to fill in the blank with. My answer to you is an absolute yes. No matter what you want, no matter what you call me to do, no matter where you call me to go, no matter what it might cost, I'm willing to say yes. And some people might say, that seems a little extreme. Can I tell you, that is just the biblical way we follow Christ. We have lowered what it means to follow Christ to something less than total surrender. And we've lowered it down to some sort of communal partnership. No, it's a complete surrender. And if you're not there, let me encourage you today, make that decision, renew that decision. Just say, God, My answer to you is yes, no matter what you ask. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that we can experience true freedom in Christ. We're thankful that in the midst of this situation where we find ourselves with COVID-19, with this crisis, with all the difficulties and all of the challenges that face us, Father, you have not taken a break. You haven't stepped off your throne. You haven't given your followers a time out so that we can just sit around and do nothing. Father, you have given us this time so that we may walk in a closer way with you, so that we may reflect Christ in a clearer way to those around us, so that we will lean completely and trust completely in your provision and your strength during this time. Father, help us not to miss that. And Father, you still call us daily to know that scripturally we are dead to sin. We died with Christ if we're followers of Christ. That we can consider ourselves alive in Christ because he rose from the dead and gave us new life. And we can present ourselves, present the entirety of our lives to you, the only one who is completely and totally trustworthy, our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer, our deliverer, our great God. And so, God, may we be a people who hold nothing back because you did not hold anything back. Jesus took the full effect of your wrath, and Jesus gave us the fullness of life in him. May we not hold anything back because you're a God who didn't hold anything back. So, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts and minds and our lives right now for those who may need to make a decision. Father, I pray today they would make a decision. And I pray they would let someone know. Father, they would call us or email us here at the church or let a friend or a neighbor know the decision that they made. And Father, for those of us who may already be following you, I pray today would be a day that would be a line in the sand that we would say, from now on, no more. From now on, I'm going to present a blank contract before you, O God, and you fill it in however you see fit. And my answer to you is always yes. No matter what you call me to, no matter where you call me to go, no matter what it costs, my answer is always yes. Because we are people who have been set free. We are risen in Christ. And it's in his name we ask these things. Amen.